you look at, just get out your folder, just for sake of continuity to make sure everybody knows where we're at. If you go to the table of contents at the front, let's just follow through and see where we are and where we're going to progress. We talked about the motivation for the study of apologetics. We've covered the function of reason, which is limited but very powerful. We talked about how intelligence and reason work together and how reason and faith are both gifts from God. Now today we're going to go over the basic views of God that somebody can have. Not all the religions in the world, but most religions fit into a general category, or they fit between on a spectrum between major world views. And so we're going to go over the basic views of God today. Next week we'll jump into the origin and nature of reality. Where does reality come from? What is its nature? And that's going to tie right into the nature of truth. If you have children today, you're very much aware that our world teaches, in regards to truth, what kind of perspective? Anybody? In regards to truth. Does the culture promote absolute truth? Absolutely not. That's right. The culture promotes relativism. So we're going to talk about how to discuss with your child, no matter if they're this big or they're a teenager, how to have a rational discussion with your children about what truth is. We're going to go over that, and it's very hands-on. And then we'll be finishing up Apologetics Activated. The next to the last two sections are the longest and the most powerful. All the reasons that a person should believe in the Bible is really coming from the hand of God. All the reasons that a person should believe in a being called God. And then if you're going to believe in God, why would He be the God of the Bible? Why not another supernatural religion? Okay? So that's where we're at. Just so you see, we're following well on the flow. Do you guys need a folder? Yeah? Here you go. Made some extra ones. Mm-hmm. Okay, we're going to do a little bit of review. We always like to go back to the week before and just make sure everybody's paying attention. Everybody remember the faith train? Who was the engine? Yeah, I picked the wrong person. Jeff was the engine. And so then we had, remember Deb trying to reach up the coal car? All right, now, as far as the faith train goes, what is the engine of our faith? Anybody remember? Without looking, yes. The facts is the engine of the biblical Christian faith. And that's important to know. Our faith is in something. It's not blind faith. It is faith that is put into facts. And so what follows? What's in the coal car? You have faith, and your faith connects to the facts. You may or may not at any time have the what? The feelings. They sometimes fall off. There's sometimes mornings that I wake up and I think, is God real? Does anybody do that? Only a few people are willing. Yeah, there's an elder and one of the staff people is admitting, yeah, we wake up and sometimes think God may not be. We just don't understand. Okay, so feelings may or may not follow the facts. That's basically where we left off last week, talking about our faith being greater than emotions or feelings. We went to John chapter 6. We talked about our reasoning or our intelligence allows us to understand accessible facts, but then there are inaccessible facts that we grasp by faith. One of my favorite scriptures for faith is Hebrews chapter 11. The Bible tells us that the universe was formed, the visible was made out of things that are, remember? God made the universe out of things that are not seen, not visible. All right, now we're going to jump into basic views of God, and we're going to start with atheism. In the Western culture, we have been largely affected by four major worldviews. Now, I don't know if it's in your workbook this way, so I'm going to write it up here. We, by the way, in this room, are adherents of theism. More specifically, monotheism. Theism is a word that has to do with what? God. Right. Theism has to do with God. So we are monotheists. We believe in one God. Now there are other religions that believe in one God. Who would that be? Anybody? Jewish people and Muslim people are also monotheists. So just because we're monotheists doesn't make us big and bad and great. All right, there are other people who believe in monotheism, but we believe in Jesus Christ. Okay, so we are theists. When you put that little A in front of theism, atheism, you negate it. And now you're a person who does not believe in God. But it's broader than that. An atheist also does not believe in anything supernatural. So what would that include? Just have this in mind. They don't believe in... don't believe in miracles, don't believe in angels, don't believe in heaven, devil, don't believe in hell. Nothing supernatural. It's really important to understand that atheism, and I like to see things graphically, so that's why I had these created. Atheism is a belief that nature is all there is. Only the natural. Now, an atheist may refer to themselves as a humanist, because isn't humanism a nicer term? I'm not an atheist, I'm pro-human, all right? Like as if Christians aren't pro-human, but all right, secular humanism, atheism is the same thing. Now, lest you think that atheism is dead, anybody know any reasons to believe why atheism is not dead? Anybody aware of atheism in the culture today? Jeff?
When you read the news, you see a lot more atheists getting more organized.
Yes. Yes, they're very organized. That's a very good point. Very aggressive. Okay, and that is why we need to have classes like this, and Christians need to start thinking logically and organized about what they believe. All right. One of my favorite places to visit, where did I tell you you could find me if you ever want to see me during the week? Norwin Pub, Wendy's. Wendy's. Yes, there's Wendy's. And also the Norwin Public Library. So Norwin Public Library. Randomly found this in the kids section, all right? Somewhere near Little Red Riding Hood. Science verse. Isn't that a neat book? Anything catch your eye? Children's section. Anything catch your eye about this book? Yeah, didn't you love this? This is pretty. Uh-huh. Okay, so I opened this big boy up. Okay, it's nice. It's very scientific. Periodic table of the elements. Makes you think, ooh, this is a book for smart people. This is people who know chemistry. They aren't kidding around here. Okay? So you open it up, science verse. All right, here's the first page. Evolution. Glory, glory, evolution. Isn't that amazing? I kid you not. Glory, glory, evolution. Darwin found us a solution. Your mama is that shape. My mom isn't that shape. And your knuckles always scrape because Grandpa was an ape. Now, you think that's funny and they're trying to joke around. No, this is serious. Then they go into the water cycle. It's raining, it's pouring. For H2O, it's boring. Precipitation, evaporation, evening, night, and morning. And then it goes on to talk about all kinds of things. All kinds of very true, now stay with me here, all kinds of very true scientific facts. But what is the premise? So when a child picks this book up, and whether they've gone to church all their life or not, they pick this book up and they think, wow, this is full of scientific facts, and look what the first page is. So what's a child going to do? That must be true too. There must be something to that, because it's in here with all the chemicals, and I mean, I'm not kidding you. Now, I went to the end, and then there's a page here at the end. I love this. Okay. 'Twas the night. Listen to this. 'Twas the night before anything, and all through deep space, nothing existed, time, matter, or place. Now, is that true? Is there a time when time, matter, and place did not exist? Everybody say it with me. Yes. I like to confuse people. Okay, ready? Was there a time when there was no time, matter, or place? Yes. But was there nothing? No, there was God. Now listen, God created time, matter, and space. And we're going to get into this. So there was a time when there was no time, matter, or space. But there was God. 'Twas the night before anything, and all through deep space, nothing existed, time, matter, or place. No stockings, no chimneys. It was hotter than hot. Everything was compressed in one very dense dot. When out of nothing, there appeared with a clatter a fat guy with reindeer and something like matter. His nose was all runny. He gave a sick hack. Oh, Dasher, oh, Dancer, I can't hold it back. He huffled and snuffled and sneezed one achoo, then like 10 jillion volcanoes, the universe blew. The dense dot exploded, spewing out stars, Earth, Venus, Jupiter, Uranus, and Mars. Helium, hydrogen, the mountains and seas, the chicken, the egg, the birds and the bees. Yesterday's newspaper, tomorrow's burnt toast, protons and neutrons, your grandson's pork roast. The universe expanded, the guy said with a wheeze, who will ever believe the world started by sneeze? So let's call it something much grander, all right? Merry Big Bang to all, and to all Gesundheit. Yeah, now that's the reaction I was looking for. No, I almost have tears in my eyes right now, because the other pages talk to us about very scientific and very real things, protons and neutrons, the skeletal structure of the body, the pancreas, viruses. This is a very scientifically based book. Okay? Watch it. You have no idea what your kids are reading. You have no idea what is in all the books at school. If you're a parent, you need to be in your child's textbooks. If they go to the library, you need to read the books that they read. See that? This was a random pickup. This wasn't me searching for a book. This was a drive-by. And this is what I happened to pick up. Okay? Now, the thing that's interesting about that poem, though, that I just read is, what does it say about atheism that even the atheist admits? That poem about the sneeze. What's that? Yeah, something greater was involved than just a dot of mass. I mean, first of all, where did the dot of stuff come from, and then how did it explode? Now, you got to learn to think that way, you know. So it's even saying something against atheism. Karen?
It said first that there was deep space, but there was not space. Like, there was no place.
Yes. Yes. Now that's really deep, and that's into physics and stuff, but we are going to touch on that a bit. When I say to students, when I would teach in Christian school and say, what existed before God? Or how long did God exist? And they'd be like, forever. So, okay, think about that. God always existed. Start thinking about it. Okay. You tend to think that before God, you know, there was nothing. But when we think of nothing, we think of empty space. Right? But when we say God created everything, He created space. So there was an empty space before God created anything. There was no space. So that's a very good point. Okay. So this is very confusing, but I want you to see that it's real. I want you to see that it's real. Now, on a big people scale, where do we see atheism? We see it all. I mean, I tutor my nephew. He goes to Norwin. He's in seventh grade. Last year he was in sixth grade. And I could not believe that all the science that I was doing with him. And I'm not here to get into an old earth versus a young earth kind of debate. This was not them teaching the kids in old earth creationism. The only thing that his textbooks ever said was the universe is billions upon billions upon billions and billions of years old. And he was all worked up about what was going to happen as the sun gets hotter and all those things. Okay, it's everywhere. On a big people scale, though, you know any prominent atheists in our culture today? Anybody? Yeah, who said that? Did somebody say Stephen Hawking? Anybody know this guy is Stephen Hawking? Who's ever heard of him? Okay, Stephen Hawking. What does he do? Why is he famous? He is, yes, a world-renowned, one of the best physicists this world has ever known. He also has ACL, a type of neuron muscular disease. He's nearly completely paralyzed. He has to talk through a voice activator. I don't know if you've ever heard him talk. He actually looks at a computer like that, and it spells out what he's trying to say. He's brilliant. He has worked with, and I have this guy's book, Roger Penrose, who is not a Christian. Roger Penrose is a great mathematician and physicist, and he and Stephen Hawking wrote A Brief History of Time. They came up with a theory that really put the Big Bang into motion. He's an atheist, all right? And last year, and I have copies of this for you, I wrote an article, and I cited sources in it, and it's a very interesting article, combating a statement that he made. Last year, Stephen Hawking, in an interview, actually in May of 2011, said this, "I regard the brain as a computer which will stop working when its components fail." There is no heaven or afterlife for broken computers. That's a fairy story for people afraid of the dark. Greatest physicist, probably right now on the face of the earth. Your children know about him, no doubt, if they're studying science in school. And here's what he said. I regard the brain as a computer which will stop working when its components fail. Now, he's an atheist, so that's how he sees the human brain. Does anybody have any comment on that statement? I know the first thing that came to my mind when I read the first sentence. Anybody have any comments? Your child brings us home from school and says, Mommy, Daddy, look at this. Stephen Hawking, we've been learning all about his theories in physics. What might you say to your child, Lindy?
First thing, I mean, your brain, yes, I think, tends to work sort of like a computer with its functioning.
Amen. Yes.
So something that isn't alive.
Yes.
Something that is alive.
Very good.
Afterlife.
Very good. Okay, so first of all, I want to go with what Lindy said first because she can run even further with this. Lindy said, well, your brain is kind of like a computer. A little bit similar. That's where I would go with my child. Why? Because a computer was, Dave just said it, a computer is what? It begins with a D. Design. Okay? A computer is design. A computer, a person says, I'm going to make something that does something. And they put work behind it and they put what behind it? Logical thinking. How many of you are computer programmers and know about computer and know that all it is mathematical language? It's just logic. Amen? All right? Okay. Minds created a computer. Very good. So, here's an excerpt of what I wrote. Given all of this scientific music, I can't understand why Hawking does not recognize that computers are always the result of design. You would never look at a computer and all that it does and says, oh, this must have been a bunch of molecules banged together somewhere in a corner. And look how this thing randomly came together. No, it's always the result of design. And so the metaphorical computer brain must also be the consummation of design. Humans contrive computers and build them of Earth's content. And the devices stand devoid of soul or consciousness, like Lindy said. God created people and the universe out of nothing. And he deposits in his grand creatures, humans, a living soul. Now, did you get that? We make computers out of what? Earth's content. Who gave us Earth content? God. We take the stuff God gave us and the brain he deposited in us and we make a computer. Amen? And the reason computers are like human brains is because my brain that can make a computer was made in the image of who? God. He took something out of nothing and he made you and he deposited a brain in you. Now you take your brain and all the other stuff he made and you make a computer. Isn't that logical? Okay, so yeah, you're right, Stephen Hawking. We are like computers. A computer shows similarities to a brain, although it's far less superior than the human organ, precisely because the CPU is designed by people whose minds are made in the image of God. God created human minds. And his creatures make computers. Hence, we trace God's hand in technology. Computers being the obvious result of intricate human planning, why cannot Hawking see that human brains must also be the result of intricate divine planning? Amen? And that's the kind of flow, that's the kind of logical thinking that I want us to begin doing when we see things like this, not running away from it. Talking to our kids, just like Lindy said. I mean, that's a very important statement. It's actually a statement that lends credence to a creator God. All right? Now, I don't want to go into this whole article here now, but what about this? What about his indictment that believing in heaven is a fairy story for people who are afraid of the dark? What would you say to your child about that? You know, and I'm not asking for somebody to answer right here on the spot. I just want us to start pondering. If your child brought this statement home and said, Mom, Dad, is that true? Like, are we just afraid of dying and so that's why we made up heaven? Is that really true? Jeff?
When I hear statements like that, always wanted to place himself
Yep.
Pride, because it didn't want to believe.
Mm-hmm.
And that's the kind of statement I think that
results in that. Out of just sheer arrogance, I don't want God, so it's got to be, I'm just going to rip on what they believe in. Joe.
I'm also looking at that mathematically, where the first part is its premise, and then the there's no heaven or afterlife is the consequence of the premise.
Yes. That's right. Therefore, very good. And that's logical thinking applied to it. Very good. Now, like I said, I have a full, this is front and back, an article, and I wrote on that part too about how illogical of a statement that is to make, and then I end up saying, ironically, genuine fear should come into the picture only when dealing in damning reality, not made up tales. In other words, I don't want to go to heaven because it's a fairy tale. Rather, I do believe in the reality of hell and the reality of heaven, and what I'm afraid of is separation from God. You know, I go through some logical thinking on some of his points. So I'm going to leave this article here for anybody who wants to grab one later. It's just practice. It's just an exercise in learning to take what an atheist says and think about it from a biblical perspective. This is also so that you understand that whether you're talking about random pickups at Norman Library, school textbooks, or the culture at large, atheism is alive and real on the face of the earth. Amen? And it is creeping in everywhere. Frank.
I think the one we think Richard brought up on Psalm 14 says the fool says in his heart there is no God, they are corrupt and deceived of God.
Very good. Thank you. That's an excellent verse. Is that 14:1? Okay, Proverbs, or is it Proverbs? Psalm 14:1. I always loved that because when kids in Christian school would call each other fools or idiots, I would very much sit them down and talk to them and say, do you know what a fool really is? A fool is a person who says in his heart, there is no God. Because once you make that statement or feel you're going to live that way, you write off all other morality and all other responsibility, and you literally do become a fool. To call somebody a fool or an idiot is not a lighthearted thing. It's very serious. That's an excellent verse. Okay, so we have atheism, just to show you that that's alive and well. So in a nutshell, atheists are people who believe that the only thing that exists is what? Nature. Only things natural. All right. Now let's move to deism. I'm not going to spend a lot of time on this. Deism is basically the belief that, okay, there is a God. I respect him. He is a being that created the universe. All right. But the problem is he's not currently involved with it. He kind of made the universe and let it go on its own, and here we are doing our own thing. The problem with deism is if God is not currently involved with the universe, then you have a problem with Jesus came to the earth, how are you saved, and the Holy Spirit and all that. But I want to jump to what I believe right now is even more dangerous than atheism because it's so closely related to what we believe. I believe when we see atheism, we can call it for what it is. We can learn to speak about it. But pantheism is very, very confusing to people. And a lot of Christians, and I'm not saying this in a condemning way, a lot of Christians are getting sucked into pantheistic practices and thinking just because they aren't aware, right? And that's the thing. Once you become aware of something, then you're held responsible for it. But a lot of Christians currently aren't aware of the kind of things they're doing that dabble in pantheistic thinking. And a lot of the television programs that our kids are watching or things that we're watching on TV are pantheistic in nature. Doesn't mean you can't ever watch anything. I'm not one of those kind of people. But if I sit down with my nephews and I watch something that has a pantheistic slant or an atheistic slant, I just better be able to talk about it to them. You know what I'm saying? My nephews start talking to me about Star Wars and the Force be with you. I want to make sure they understand. That's a form of pantheism, okay, the Force. So you just got to learn to talk. Pocahontas, isn't she the one that goes to the trees?
Yeah.
Speaks to the trees. That's animism. That's the belief that God is in material objects, animism, kind of a branch off of pantheism. So let's talk about this for a minute. Pantheism is the belief not that God created the universe out of nothing and is separate or transcendent from the universe, but it is the belief that God is creation. All right, it's the belief. Now, there's different variances in the New Age movement or in pantheism. You can't really lock it down hard and fast. But basically, in a nutshell, it's the belief that the divine is everything, and everything is divine. Okay? Not that the Holy Spirit lives in Shelley Prindle, a frail, failing human being, but that Shelley Prindle is capital S-P-I-R-T, Spirit. That I truly am, in my essence, Spirit, capital S. That I am part of the divine. Now, one thing you got to remember, and this is hard to figure out, when we're talking about pantheism, then, God is not personal. He is a force. So you'll hear pantheists, true pantheists, use terms like spirit with a capital S, consciousness with a capital C, the ultra consciousness, the life force, the force, different terms like that, and some of them will be kind of similar to what we're familiar with. All right, who do I want to go to first here to show you how real this is? Okay, I told you I'd bring this book. Again, this was not in the children's section of Norwin Library. This was in the bestseller section years ago when I first started teaching this to adults in the teen section, a bestseller. It's called Girlosophy. Real nice book, like all kinds of colors, nice pages. I told you it's endorsed by very respectable people. Anybody remember who? Britney Spears. Tina Turner, Cosmopolitan Magazine, Miss Teen USA 2001, the Bloomsbury Review. All right, now I've taken just a few sections. I mean, we could go on and on with this, but I want to show you that pantheism is real. And if you send your teenager to Barnes & Noble to go have coffee with somebody, you drop them off and they start reading, you better talk to your kids about what? What are you reading? I'm serious. People, you know, you can call me an alarmist, you can call me crazy, whatever you want to call me. I mean, people do. But you can join in, but be serious about what your kids are doing, because it's out there. All right, random pages from this book. Here we go. Don't know if you can read this in the back, but I'll read it for you. You ready for this? You think that I'm crazy when I say pantheists believe everything is divine and the divine is everything. Watch this. We are the living composite of the universe, capital U. We are part flower, part shark. Now, I do like that because shark's my favorite animal. We are part flower, part shark, and tiger. Ape, tree, cloud, dog, part bird. We have it all within. Any characteristic that you can see in nature, you will also find in yourself. We are both predator and victim. One in the same. Let's stop right there. We are both predator and victim, one in the same. Have you ever seen this? Your kids have things like that? What's that called? It's New Age. It's pantheism. No real difference between good and evil. Predator and victim's all the same. Good and evil, in its essence, is all the same because all is one. If we just get down to it, all is one. Now, many Christians and many young people have yin-yang stuff, and that we're not saying they're sinners. Okay, don't misinterpret this. Just trying to say, start tuning in. Start thinking about what's going on, all right? This is part of that thinking. We are both predator and victim, one and the same, eternally. We are not divided from that which would kill, hurt, or love us. You hear that? We are not divided from that which would kill, hurt, or love us. All is one. Tolerate, yield, give in to the force, all right? This is one of the key universal truths. Look closely at yourself, for then you'll understand why you too can, quote, float like a butterfly, sting like a bee. Muhammad Ali. Ken. Yes, that's exactly right. Thank you for bringing it up, because I kept thinking of Pocahontas, but I meant to bring that up. That's an excellent example. The Lion King. The Circle of Life. It's a beautiful song. I know some of the words, but I won't sing because then everybody would never come back to class. But I'm just saying, the Circle of Life, The Lion King, is new. It's pantheism at its core. And how many kids love it? How many kids love it and sing it? Okay, let's bring another one up. I love this. The Power of Prayer from Girlosophy. You ready? Here we go. You can't wait for this. Prayer is a valuable mechanism for reflection, the release of issues, and for personal growth. So what is it? It's just a mechanism for reflection. It releases your energy for growth. Prayer allows you to develop a relationship with yourself. Now, stay with me, because a lot of churches that don't teach biblically on prayer can say prayer is all kinds of things. But prayer is, number one, a conversation with who? God, who is above me. Amen? Okay, no, prayer is to develop a relationship with yourself and helps you understand, capital U, universal energies. Now, this is where we're going to... There's all kind of stuff going in. Yoga is true yoga. True spiritual yoga is always pantheistic. Always. Now, I know that there are Christians who get into yoga, and there are some Christians who claim there can be Christian yoga. But my thing is, if you're going to exercise, exercise. Okay? Yoga, the word means to be yoked with the divine. That's where it comes from. At its core, now many people are practicing yoga not wanting it to be Eastern religion. But we're not going to get into that right. Just make sure you understand. It doesn't matter who or what you pray to. God, the universe, spirit, Buddha, Krishna, Allah. But inviting the highest force to be a part of your life is powerful. Like anything, the best results occur when you do it consistently and with a purity of intention. I love that. In other words, if you're sincere, it's going to work. I want to tell you something right now. Every person, probably every person that is in hell right now, was very sincere. It's the truth. I pray to God every day because I am a failing, confused human being. I literally pray to God every day. Don't let me be sincerely led astray. Because there's two ways to be led. You can be led astray, and you can be led astray very sincerely. And there are Christians who are being led astray by this damnable, demonically motivated false... Every worldview that is not a biblical Christian worldview, is the demons love it. And they play with us. Seriously. This is serious. Okay, so watch this. Like anything, the best results occur when you do it consistently with a purity of intention. Through prayer, you can heal yourself and others, relieve anxiety, solve problems, and change the things in your life that need changing. It allows you to clear channels so you can be receptive to the right energies that you need, the ones that guide you to your spiritual evolution. Okay? It's very, very sad. And I'm glad that people are taking it seriously. It's nothing to laugh at. I don't make fun of these people. My heart breaks because I've seen so many people go get lost. All right, this is crazy. But it is invading our philosophy. We're mixing and mingling it with what we're doing in many cases. All right, this is from a book. That's culture. That's Girlosophy. There's other things in here that you could want to see or not want to see. Okay, Quantum Glory is a book written by Phil Mason. I haven't finished reading the book, so I don't want to recommend it to anybody unless I've read a whole book. But he's an interesting guy. He was a bona fide, blown out, full-time New Age pantheist. So he has a ministry to people who are caught up in pantheism because he knows it from the inside out. And he wrote a book called Quantum Glory, The Science of Heaven Invading Earth. And the whole point of the book is quantum physics today is being kidnapped by pantheists. And I don't know how many of you know anything about quantum physics, the quarks and all that stuff. But quantum physics today is being kidnapped by the pantheists. They're taking it and using it and saying, see, we were right. Okay, because of what they see going on in the physical realm at that subatomic level. This guy, the whole point of his book is no. It just shows that the Christian God is real. But I want to read a quote that he has in this book. He's talking about Fred Allen Wolf, a pantheist. He appears on radio shows all over the U.S. and on the Discovery Channel using quantum physics to argue that humans have the power to harness their consciousness to create reality at a quantum level. Let me stop there. Pantheism is all about you creating your own reality. How many of you have heard that buzzword, that phrase in our culture? Create your own world, right? Construct your own reality. Change the way you think and you'll change your world. But they don't mean think biblically and everything will come into line with God's will. They mean think right and you can be your God and make your world. Because listen, every lie that the devil has is very close to a truth. You with me? Every lie that the devil has is very close to truth. So as a man thinks in his heart, the Bible says, so is he. If I walk around and think a certain way all the time, eventually I start becoming like that. That's the truth because of the way I'm designed. That doesn't mean I can create my universe. Okay, you got to think about this. Now watch what he says. An entirely new media industry has emerged around the popularization of this single New Age concept. There is a big market for these ideas, and they are currently being exported through books, DVDs, CDs, training programs, movie theaters, radio and television, and they all carry the same basic message. All is one, and your consciousness is an expression of the universal mind of God. You have the power to alter your reality through applying the technique of mind over matter. Listen. My mind is not an expression of the universal mind of God. Now, just be really careful. My mind is not an expression of the universal mind of God. My mind is not an emanation of the universal mind of God. My mind is a creation. You with me? Separate from God. My mind is not God's mind. My mind is separate and it's made in the what? The image of God. And we're going to go over this. We probably won't have time this week, but I'm going to show you some graphics, some way you can explain this to your kids. God is transcendent. God is above us. We are totally other than, totally separate than God. If you ever, in your any context that you're in, hear this kind of thing, checkpoint, your mind is not an expression of the mind of God. All right, now let's watch this. I know. We all want to pet Dr. Phil. I know he's popular. I know he says some cool stuff. Some of what he says is interesting, good advice, isn't it? Because always mixed in with the untruth is what?
Truth.
I'm not saying Dr. Phil's a bad guy. I think he has the best of intentions in the world. I believe he's a pantheist. But he's a nice guy. And I believe he helps some people. Because by God's generous grace, even people who are misled can do good and help. Amen? We're not, and we pray for Dr. Phil's soul, but I want to tell you something. This is one of his life principles. You think I'm kidding, don't you, when I tell you this stuff? There is no reality, only perception. And he goes on to talk about creating your world the way you want it to be. That's a bold statement. There is no reality. Okay. Yeah. I think Oprah gave Dr. Phil his start, and Oprah also, I don't know if she gave him his start, but he was a long time part of her program, hasn't been for a while. How many of you have ever heard of Dr. Gary Zukav? Yeah, he's big time. 5-time New York Times bestseller. Huge, popular, spiritual teacher. This is from the HuffingtonPost.com online. Huffington Post. Gary Zukav's gentle presence, humor, and insightful wisdom have inspired millions to realize their soul's greatest potential. A master teacher and the eloquent author of 4 consecutive New York Times bestsellers, Gary is dedicated to the current extraordinary transformation in human consciousness, an unprecedented threshold in the human experience. This transformation is no less than a revolution of the soul, one that touches the heart of all humanity and is based on spiritual growth, conscious choices, and a deep celebration and reverence for... Why is there a capital NL? Because they consider all life what? God. All life is the universal God force. everything. The trees, the sharks, the people, the mountains, the flowers, circle of life. This is what Huffington Post, and by the way, Huffington Post has a regular column dedicated to Gary Zukav. You can get on there and get your spiritual advice. But let me ask you a question. Doesn't this sound good? At the front. You know what I'm saying? It sounds good. It sounds like a positive thing. Here's some of the quotes of Gary Zukav. Ready for this? Let's look at the top one first. Morality is a human creation. The universe, capital U, does not what? This is what one of the most respected spiritual teachers in the Western world today believes is true and propagates on his Facebook page, puts out in his New York Times bestsellers, that the universe does not judge. You know why the universe doesn't judge? He's not personal. And all is one. Good is evil and evil is good. It's just all in how you perceive it. Okay? Scary, Joe.
And what's interesting about that is a lot of people can believe that, but nobody can live that way.
Yes.
Because you can deny morality exists, but if somebody does something to your kids,
yes,
morality exists.
Yes.
And also, if you cross the street, you're going both ways. You're not going to think, I like, perceive there's a car coming, but there's not a reality.
Amen. And that is exactly what Joe is referring to, is what we're going to get in the section on the nature of truth. You can say you believe this stuff, you can try to live it, but nobody, listen to this, I just want to stop and say, when I taught in Christian schools, every junior and senior in our Christian high schools had to take a year-long course with me called Understanding the Times. We would investigate Marxism, atheism, pantheism, and biblical Christianity all year long, give equal time to every worldview. Seniors. I said, you make up the decision at the end of the course. And at the end of the course, I never had one senior say anything but this to me. Mrs. Prindle, I now can see that the only worldview that makes sense and that is actually livable, if you're going to stay true to it and not be a hypocrite about your worldview, the only one you can live is biblical Christianity. The rest do not jive with reality. And that's very important, Joe brought up. When we get to the section on the nature of truth, I'm going to give you very simple examples to use with your kids to think for yourself about how this cannot be lived out. All right, let's get one more here. Love grounds you. It orients you. Love brings your awareness to others and yourself. Love opens your mind and heart to others and to yourself. Love settles you and gives you balance. When you choose to become sensitive and caring instead of frightened and selfish, your anger turns to appreciation, your jealousy to gratitude, your resentment to caring. You cannot lose your orientation. When your deeds harm others, you are in fear. Okay, now wait a second. When I harm other people, why am I doing it? Because I'm sinful? No, I'm just what? I'm afraid. According to them. You with me? Okay. Victimization, this whole concept of no responsibility, tolerance for everything. Look at this. And when you create harmony, cooperation, sharing, and reverence for life, you are in love. The ground beneath you is always solid. That is why mystics say that only love is real. Now we are becoming able to see for ourselves that we are parts of a larger fabric of capital L life and experience for ourselves what Bucky saw so clearly. Gravity calls you to the earth, love calls you to life, and they always will. Someone, I think, in one of his books. I like it how it's stuck in there, though. Bucky, you know? Okay. Yeah, Bucky. Okay. Where was that at? Only love is real. Listen to this. Is God love? Is God real? Is love all that God is? And a matter of fact, God, love is not even God's central identification. Now, He is love because back from eternity past, the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit have always loved one another. Love emanates from God. But God, mainly, the true synonym for God's deity is not His love, but His what? Yes. The angels fall continually to the ground and say, love, love, love is the Lord God Almighty, right? No. Mercy, mercy, mercy is the Lord God Almighty, right? No. What did I say? Holy, holy, holy. No. Only love is real? Lie. What is real is a God who is holy. Therefore, His love is holy. His wrath is holy. His justice is holy. His mercy is holy. God is real. And next week, we're going to finish up this different worldviews, and we're going to jump into the nature of reality then and the nature of truth, okay? So, maybe for a homework assignment, see if you can find any examples. Don't go looking for them too hard, but you're in the line at Giant Eagle. You're looking at your kids' books. Can you find any examples of atheism or pantheism in our culture? And can you think about them logically? All right, remember, the Stephen Hawking articles will be up here if you want to take a little practice at looking at those and analyze them. Let's pray before we go. Father, we come before you and I thank you for the time in this room. I thank you that your Holy Spirit has been in here with us. I know, Lord, that I have spent time walking through this room and praying and asking your Holy Spirit to give us discernment and truth, because we are hurting in this world, Lord. There are powers of darkness, spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places, Ephesians 6:12 says. And we are not waging war according to the flesh, but the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but have divine power to destroy ungodly strongholds. 2 Corinthians 10:3 and 4. And we are out to destroy strongholds, to break down wrong thinking, to exalt God Almighty and Jesus Christ the Lord and the Holy Spirit of this Bible, so that the next generations can be on fire for the true God and not confused by what the world wants to do. And we thank you for all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Amen.